Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, we'd like to welcome you to our gathering here as we meet together for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Now, as always, we're so happy to be here and to have you sitting in on our conversation with Pastor Joe. As we take this break in our day or evening to again get some spiritual food as we explore the scriptures on our Bible Talk. Now, today we're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 3, that's just filled with so many lessons for us to ponder. Now, if you're just joining us and would like to listen to any of our past programs, or if you'd like to listen again or invite someone else to listen, well, you can do all of that. You just go to our firstloveradio.org website. You scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, click on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs. Again, that's at firstloveradio.org, O-R-G. And as I said, we're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hello, Bobby and Rich. Good to be with you again on Bible Talk.
Yes, it's good to have you joining us. Now, as we mentioned, we're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And this chapter starts off by talking about a person named Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Now, Pastor Joe, who is this person, Nicodemus?
Well, everything we know about Nicodemus in the Bible is from the Gospel of John, everything. In John 3:1, he is described as a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a group of Jewish religious leaders who were fussy in keeping the letter of the law and often opposed Jesus throughout his ministry. And Jesus himself often strongly denounced the Pharisees for their legalism, especially Matthew chapter 23. There's one woe after another woe that Jesus pours forth upon the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy and their blindness. Very scary. It's one of the scariest sections in all the Bible, is Matthew 23. Mm. But John 3:1 also describes Nicodemus as a leader of the Jews. He was one of them. And according to John 7:50-51, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jews in our Lord's day. Even each city, depending on how big it was, could have a smaller Sanhedrin council, which functioned as a kind of a lower court for that area, for that city or that region. But they received their instructions and their decisions on theology from the higher court Sanhedrin council in Jerusalem. But under Roman authority in the time of Christ, the Jewish nation was allowed some measure of self-rule, and the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem was the final court of appeals, like I said, for matters regarding Jewish law and religion. This was the body that ultimately condemned Jesus, the Sanhedrin. Yet they had to get Pilate to sign off on it and to approve their death sentence, since the death penalty was beyond their jurisdiction under Roman law. It appears that Nicodemus was part of the great Sanhedrin council in Jerusalem. The next time we encounter Nicodemus in the Bible, he is functioning in his official capacity as a member of the Sanhedrin as they consider what to do about Jesus. They brought Jesus before them, and in John 7, some Pharisees and priests sent some temple guards to arrest Jesus, but they returned and were unable to bring themselves to do it. The guards were chastised by the Pharisees, but Nicodemus presents the opinion during the council meeting that Jesus should not be dismissed or condemned until they have heard from him personally. For example, it says in John 7:51, quoting Nicodemus, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" But the rest of the council rudely dismisses Nicodemus's suggestion out of hand. They already made up their minds about Jesus, and they don't want to have somebody like Nicodemus to spoil all of their pre-made plans. The final mention of Nicodemus in the Bible is in John 19 after Christ's crucifixion. We find Nicodemus assisting Joseph of Arimathea in our Lord's burial. Nicodemus brought about 75 pounds of spices. That's the amount of spices that it takes, 75 pounds, to prepare a body for burial. And then after that, Nicodemus helped Joseph in wrapping the body and placing it in the tomb. Just the sheer number of burial spices would seem to indicate that Nicodemus was a rich man and that he had great respect for Jesus. Who's going to spend that kind of money and go to that length of effort for someone they don't respect? The limited account in John's gospel leaves many unanswered questions about Nicodemus. We only have three or four verses or passages in the entire gospel that talk about Nicodemus. But the questions we can ask, was he a true believer? Was Nicodemus saved? What did he do after the resurrection of Jesus? The Bible is silent on these questions. But I think we can gather from the evidence that Nicodemus was a true believer. I believe that. Some theologians are doubtful. Some don't believe he was saved. But I believe he was, mainly because he was no longer afraid of being identified with Jesus when he assisted Joseph of Arimathea in preparing the Lord's body for burial, and also in sharing in the expenses of that burial. So that's about all we know about Nicodemus. And I do think that he was a true believer.
Yes. Now, as you continue to read about their encounter here, you can see how that might have come about because of the questions that he asked. But so he came to him by night and was a part of that body that was against Jesus and the things that he was doing. But he came to him by night, and then he called Jesus a rabbi. And he believed that Jesus must be a teacher come from God. So, Pastor Joe, could you talk about that and why this religious leader would have approached Jesus this way?
Well, he highly respected Jesus. Obviously, the ministry and teachings of Jesus really got Nicodemus' attention. We don't know where or when, but Nicodemus was really deeply affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. What he heard and saw from Jesus stirred up questions within him. The questions and curiosity, just like you and me, when the Lord began to deal with us and begin to work in our own hearts, the curiosity became so great, he had the opportunity to go and speak with Jesus. But mm-hmm. Jesus and his ministry were designated hands off by the official religionists of the day, the Pharisees. Nicodemus was afraid or ashamed to visit Jesus in broad daylight, so he made a nighttime visit. Nicodemus had to find out for himself, though, about this young rabbi, this young prophet from Nazareth. So he went incognito at night so that he wouldn't be seen and reported back to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Nicodemus had questions for Jesus, obviously. As a member of the ruling council of the Jews, it would have been his responsibility anyway to find out about any teachers or other public figures who might lead the people astray. But obviously, in Nicodemus's case, there was more than just an official capacity of testing the spirits or checking out this new preacher who's come on the scene, Jesus. But Nicodemus was early in the process of searching for answers to life's questions and seeking salvation. He was doubtful and unsure about the way of salvation. There's no doubt, because obviously Jesus rebuked Nicodemus because he didn't even understand the most basic truth that a person learns when he or she becomes a Christian, which is about becoming born again or born from above. Nicodemus didn't even understand that. So it's easy to see that Nicodemus wasn't ready to stand up in the light of day in front of the world and profess faith and support for Jesus. He was tentative, unsure, confused, timid, fearful, and even ashamed of being identified with Jesus. Certainly, this is not the way for a true disciple of Christ to behave. When a person becomes born again, that person is filled with the love of God. I know what happened to me when I became a Christian and the Holy Spirit filled my heart. Rich and Bobby For you guys, you're going to have to go way, way back to think of when you guys got saved and how your hearts were changed and you were filled with the love of God and boldness and courage filled you and you began to share the gospel with others. And this is a trait of a true Christian. Nicodemus was not there yet. He was still in the investigation stage, like many people are today in seeking and searching after truth. Perhaps some of our listeners are in this stage. But when a person becomes a true believer and goes from seeker to putting his or her trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Romans 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The true believer, though he or she may waver and, you know, maybe become ashamed or timid or fearful, the fear of man affecting that person, but it's only a temporary thing because the true believer eventually will be renewed with love for Christ and strength to proclaim him. The Bible says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. And so not only are we to not be ashamed of Christ and not deny Christ, but even if we suffer for following Christ, we're not to be ashamed. Jesus said himself in Luke 9:26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare." And again, Jesus says in Matthew 10:27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Nicodemus, yes, came to Jesus, recognized Jesus as a teacher, and that he respected Jesus, but he was not a Christian yet. And there were still things about Nicodemus that characterized him and his life and his actions as an unsaved person. His fear, his shame of being identified with Christ, borne out by Nicodemus going to Jesus by night, and also flattering Jesus when he initiated the conversation, saying, "Master, we know that you must be from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And there was no schmoozing here between Nicodemus and Jesus. After Nicodemus gave that opening greeting of flattery, Jesus went right to the quick. He went right to the core issue. "Nicodemus, verily I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, I don't care if you're a religious person. It doesn't matter that you're a Pharisee. Doesn't matter that you wear these religious robes and your appearance is that of a whole holy man of God. You wear the turban, you wear the tallis, the yarmulke, you wear all of these things and you get respect and you have a seat on the council. None of these things matter, Nicodemus, if you are not born again. So Jesus did not kowtow to the temptation to butter up Nicodemus and try to be buddy buddies and therefore compromise on the truth.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
here's this theologian, Nicodemus. He was a teacher that you and I would have gone to during the day to ask of religious questions. But then Jesus answers this theologian in what must have been a strange way. He said, and you alluded to this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, could you go back and elaborate a little bit more about this question? You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. Born again? What's that?
Well, as I said, in their conversation, after Nicodemus greeted him in a flattering way, Jesus immediately confronts Nicodemus with the truth that he must be born again. He's basically saying, look, being born again, Nicodemus, is intensely and for all practical purposes, an individual experience. And Nicodemus, I'm speaking to you on a very personal, intimate level. Nicodemus, unless you, Nicodemus, are born again, you cannot go to heaven. Now, when Nicodemus seems incredulous, surprised in his response, he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus was thinking totally on a physical level, but Jesus was speaking in spiritual terms. So after Jesus reprimands him and says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Are you a teacher in the school of theology, yet you don't even understand yourself what kindergarten students should understand? How can you teach it if you don't even understand your ABCs?" So Jesus reprimands him, perhaps gently, that since he's a leader of the Jews, he should already know this. He should already know what it means to be born again. And Jesus goes on to give a further explanation of the new birth, and he uses the phrase born again, which literally means born from above. Nicodemus had a real need. He needed a change of his heart. And that required a birth, a spiritual birth, a spiritual transformation, a new birth, something he had not experienced before. He was born physically, obviously. He was alive physically, but he needed another kind of birth that Jesus alluded to, and he did not have it yet. It was a new kind of birth, or being born again. It is an act of God where the Holy Spirit imparts into the person who believes in Jesus Christ the Spirit of God, who causes the spirit of the person who believes in Jesus to rise up and to be changed and to bring life into that person's heart and body. And this is not a new thing. This was taught in the Old Testament. Teaching about the new birth is widespread throughout the scriptures. That's what Jeremiah 33 and following says, where he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." The idea of the new birth, it's been around for thousands of years as taught by the Old Testament prophets and priests and teachers in Israel. But in the New Testament, the teaching of the new birth is greatly and tremendously expanded. It is very carefully and precisely articulated and explained for anyone to understand. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's another way of explaining that when a person is saved, forgiven of their sins, or becomes a Christian, he's a new creation. Something has been created in him that was not there before. And it's a spiritual creation, so that the old life as a sinner, living for sin, living for self, living for the flesh, doing their own thing, that old life is passed away. Behold, a new life comes in and takes over and dominates the person now, where his desires, his goals, his priorities are all changed. Things that he did not used to do, did not like to do, had no heart to do, like going to church, reading the Bible, praying, spending a lot of time with believers, going to prayer meetings, all those things that he loves to do now. Those are the new things. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The two words in this verse, washing and renewing, teach that God uses the washing of his word, the Bible, the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the good news of salvation, the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. He uses the plan of salvation, showing people how they can be born again. He uses that word to wash them, to change them, to create new life in them. And then when the Holy Spirit is sent, he takes that word that they heard about Jesus and being saved by him, and he really opens up the mind to understand what that word means, to understand how to be saved. The Holy Spirit also opens the heart of that person to love God like he never loved them before, to love Jesus Christ for dying on the cross in his or her place to pay that person's sin debt. So we see that this internal, inward change is done by the Holy Spirit taking the word of God in the form of the gospel, the message of salvation through Christ, and powerfully applying it to a person's mind and heart and spirit, creating life in their heart where there was none before. There was no spiritual life there. There was physical life, but not spiritual life. And that's why 1 John 2:29 says that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. When we become this new creation, where this new life begins, we begin to practice righteousness. We begin to obey the word of God, and we begin to hunger and thirst after the will of God and the commandments of God to do them. That is a sign that a person has been born again. The one who practices righteousness, those old things have passed away, all things have become new, and the new practice of righteousness, the new practice of obeying the word of God, is an indication that that person is born again. Lastly, in John 1, in verses 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These first three descriptions of a birth are all in a physical realm. They were born not of blood. The blood means they were not born again through inheriting salvation from their family. Their family members did not pass on salvation. Their mother and father did not pass on forgiveness of sins. Salvation does not come from family or blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That means we can't work for our salvation. We can't pay for our salvation. The work of the flesh, nor the will of man, the will of physical exertion, the strong mental and emotional and psychological exertion in the will of man, the will of natural man, soulish man, can never obtain salvation. We can obtain salvation by physical birth from our parents, by the exertion of our flesh. We can't earn it, work for it, nor through any resolution to do better, to work harder, to try harder, through our psychological mental effort. All of these things were tried, and no one has ever accomplished the new birth or becoming born again through these three ways, which are the only other ways except by the new birth or by being born again. And it says, but of God.
Along this same line that you're talking about, when Jesus mentioned that you must be born again, he adds to it that you cannot even see the kingdom of God, that to those that are outside of God, the things of God are foolishness to them. Could you speak to that?
Well, they're foolishness to them because they do not care anything about God and his will and his plan for their life according to the Bible. Of course, the question is naturally asked, why does a person need to be born again? The answer is given in the Bible in Ephesians 2, in verse 1, where it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So if a person is dead in a morgue on a table, and you yell and scream, get up, wake up, rise up, no matter how much you scream, they're not going to wake up. Why? Because they're dead. They need a source from the outside to come and raise them up from the dead because they have no life in themselves. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, sinners are spiritually dead. And when they receive spiritual life through faith in Christ, the Bible describes it as a spiritual birth. God comes objectively, that is, from the outside, into our hearts subjectively, and he creates a miracle of resurrection. Our spirits are raised from death. Our bodies are alive, but our spirits are dead. We have no power or will or desire to serve God or to know God. Only those who are born again, like I just described, have their sins forgiven and have a relationship with God. How does that come to be? Well, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, we're his workmanship. When you have a potter making a clay pot, who's the workman doing the workmanship? It's the potter. The clay vessel that's dripping with water, that clay vessel is receiving all of the work from the workman, the only one doing the workmanship. And so we have to be born from God. Our salvation is from God. Trusting in Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty of sin when he died on the cross, is the way a person becomes born again. Let me make a personal appeal at this point, Bobby. If you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, will you consider the prompting of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart right now? Will you listen to what the Lord is saying to you right now? You see, my friend, you need to be born again. Will you repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ to save you? The Bible says, "All who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. Here on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as he inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
You're listening to First Love Radio.